Have you seen the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles? Old movie? Anyone? It's got Steve Martin. You know who Steve Martin is? Boy, there's not very many. I'm going to have to explain this to you. John Candy. You don't care for Steve Martin? He's got a great banjo. He plays a great banjo. Yeah, okay. So there's this old movie, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, that stars Steve Martin and John Candy. And in this movie, the kind of the premise is that Steve Martin is trying to get home to his family for Thanksgiving. And he comes across this man, John Candy. And in the midst of this scenario, this John Candy becomes kind of this leech onto Steve Martin trying to get home for Thanksgiving. And everywhere that Steve Martin goes, here's John Candy going as well. Well, there's some aspects to the movie and aspects to the story that Steve Martin doesn't realize about John Candy. He's got some secrets, in a sense, in his life. But along the way, they have to travel to get to Thanksgiving, and there's snowstorms, and there's other things that prevent them from getting there. So they're taking different means of transportation between planes, trains, and automobiles. Well, there's one moment when they're in this car together, and they're driving down the highway. And this car comes up next to them, heading in the same direction. And the people in the other car roll down their window, and they're screaming something at them. And here they are, John Candy and Steve Martin. They're in their vehicle with the windows up, and they look over at this lunatic in this car next to them, heading in the same direction that they are. And they're just like, what's wrong with these guys? And they've lost their mind, you know? And so they finally roll down their window to hear what these people heading the same direction have to say to them. And they're yelling at them, and they're saying, you're going the wrong way. And here's Steve Martin and John Candy, and they yell back, how do you know where we're going? You know? And so then just at that moment, they look up, and they find there's these two semis coming. They're heading the wrong way down the highway, on the wrong side of the road. And so they have these two semis coming, and they shoot between these two semis and scrape up both sides. It's pretty entertaining movie, really. But there's this moment where this vehicle that is next to them is trying desperately to communicate something to them. And somewhere in the midst of it, they're not getting the message. You know, totally oblivious to really this communication piece that's trying to be communicated from this car that does seem to have a grasp at what's going on in reality to John Candy and Steve Martin, who are in this vehicle going down the wrong way on a highway. We're totally oblivious to it. And that's what we're going to be hitting on a little bit this morning. We're going to have this message where Jesus has something to say, and the disciples are there, kind of typical fashion, but we've got to grasp something and where they're at in this capacity. This is new information to them. We're going to look at this kind of this doctrine, this theology a little bit of the Holy Spirit. We won't get wrapped up in too much theology, so don't be intimidated with that. But there's this message here where Jesus is communicating to them this new truth about this Holy Spirit, and that's totally... it's missing them. And they would have known about the Spirit of God, but there's something different, something new going on here. Are you good at keeping secrets? Is anyone good at keeping secrets? Okay, one of you. If you have a secret, please tell Pam. That will be the only safe place to share the secret. But it's interesting when we look at the idea of secrets. You know, the idea of a secret is we have information. That's really concerning that no one here is good at keeping secrets. You know, that just kind of hit me as it's like, that's kind of a bad deal. But they have this idea, so keeping a secret, I have this information, and typically what we have is when we have this information, it's like we can own up to it. You have kids, you know, I have a secret, and they won't tell anyone, but then it doesn't take much before you're private out of them. I remember my sister, she was really young. My dad would take each of us out to go Christmas shopping for my mom. It was the best case scenario because we had to spend zero of our dollars, and he would spend his money, and we could actually give it to her, made us look like heroes. But I remember one time after he had taken my sister, who was the youngest in the family, and he had said to her, well, we got to keep this a secret. Can't let her know what it is. And so she takes this secret, and she goes up to my mother, and she says, I'm not going to tell you that I got you perfume for Christmas. You know, totally. I mean, but here's this idea. You have this information. You have this little piece, and it's just too good to keep a secret. And that's really what we're going to see here in this passage with Jesus sharing it with his disciples. Because I got to be honest, and when working through this, this is big. This is revolutionary. This is really, really a big deal of what we're talking about this morning. You know, I appreciated Lane's prayer at the end because this is the reality. This is life-changing stuff that we're looking at. This is life-changing whether you are a believer in Christ, whether you've chosen to follow him, or this is life-changing if you have followed him for 30 years. Because I've followed Christ for a lot of years, and I came up with something, and I looked at this, it's like, all right, there's something bigger going on here than I've really ever given it credit for. I'm hearing these words, and you own them, you kind of internalize them, but there's something disconnected, and I don't want that to be disconnected anymore. And so my prayer is for you that you will be affected by this passage as I was affected by this passage. So here's where we're at. We've been going through the Gospel of John. And we're into John chapter 14. Last week, we hit on this passage. This was a very well-known passage that we hear a lot throughout Christian churches and all over the place. It says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we focused on this last week, and we emphasized this fact that Jesus is the way, but he is also, we don't stop there, he's also the truth, and he's also the life. It's all encompassing. You can't just pick it apart. Lost me. There we are. He's the way, he's the truth, or he's the life. It can't be one, two, or three. You don't get to choose. He is all of it. And that's so important to recognize. And then we emphasized last week with this idea of the life piece in particular, how we are called as we choose to follow him, that he has promised us this life that we are to live. And it's not an empty life, it's not a hopeless life, but it's a life that's abundant. It doesn't mean everything's going to go hunky-dory and happy-go-lucky for us in this life, but there's a hope beyond it. There's a hope and a meaning that is deeper in that. And then we talked about the circumstances that the disciples found themselves in. Remember when Jesus is sharing this message, they're in Jerusalem, and the dangers of the city of Jerusalem at that time for them were crazy. And one of the thoughts that came to me this week is, think about this. This is the city that God had established as being his, in a sense, holy city. And then here is Jesus in the flesh, in the midst of this holy city that God has created, and literally his life is in danger because the city has become corrupt and full of sin. I mean, isn't that just what a contrast that we're looking at? Here God is stepping into the holy city that he has created, if you will. He has set aside, he has designated, and now Jesus steps into that, and his life is threatened because of the corruption that exists even in the temple area. I mean, it sets this atmosphere. This is not just some village that he's going to, but this is a seriously dangerous place that he's going to. And in the midst of that, while Jesus is there, we hear Jesus tell his other disciples, one of you is going to turn me over to these guys. One of you is going to betray me. We talked about one of you is going to deny me. You say you'll go with me all the way to the death, but one of you is actually going to say, I don't even know you. And then he goes on and he says, I am, by the way, guys, I'm leaving. So in this atmosphere, he keeps creating this really dark atmosphere, very hopeless setting. And then he says, my spirit is troubled. Jesus says his spirit is troubled. So how's that not going to affect his disciples? You know, if you've been with your spouse for a long time and you recognize some of these aspects where you can tell when something's bothering them and you ask them, what is something wrong? And they say, no. Nuh-uh. That's not true. You're lying to me. That doesn't happen at our house. But there's this idea of Jesus is troubled in spirit, and so the disciples can sense that. They know that that's a reality. So again, you have this atmosphere. There's this tension that exists there. And then he finally tells them, and by the way, guys, all 12 of you, you're going to be scattered. You're going to be, in a sense, what he's saying is you're all going to be alone and separated from each other. It's like, wow, that really took a tide. I didn't really care to go down that road. But then he follows it up and he says, but don't let your heart be troubled. And that just doesn't really make sense. But we're going to see more this morning on what Jesus is getting at and why, when we look at that kind of a circumstance, that kind of an atmosphere that the disciples found themselves in, why they didn't have to be troubled. And so we left it off then, and we looked at this verse. This is the last one we talked about last week. And we'll pick it up here and kind of continue on. It says, very truly, Jesus says, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. We talked about this in this idea of living this life that Jesus has given to us. That it's a life that is fulfilled. It's a life that is expressive. It's a life that reflects who he is and what it is that he's done for us. And we go out and we live this life that he has given to us to live in the community. So anyway, we're looking at this idea of this is the life that he's given us to live, and we can go and we can live it. There's this life piece. But then look at what it says here. And it says, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. That's a huge statement. And what Jesus is really saying is, all right, you've seen me, you've been with me, you've watched the things that I do, and now guess what? I'm going, and those who believe in me are going to do greater things than what they've watched me do.
And I'm not going to say this isn't necessarily itemizing these things. Well, okay, Jesus walked on water. Well, what am I going to do then instead? You know, I'll go, you know, water skiing without a boat. You know, that's not what he's getting at here. But there's something bigger going on here. This greatness that Jesus had expressed in his life. We're going to see that, and we're going to see something. And he uses the word greater. And that's intentional, and that is not a mistake. And that is not something for us to take lightly. And so then we get into it. Look at this in John 14, verse 13 and 14. And then he says this, and this is, we got to grasp really what he's getting at here. This is a big deal. I don't want us to diminish it. I don't want us to overlook it, but we got to be careful that we don't misinterpret really what's happening here. Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. A couple things to note. Jesus has already said to them, I am going. All right? He said to them, I am going. And then he follows up that statement. Despite the fact that I am going, you can still, he says, you can ask me. So despite the fact that Jesus says he's going, this relationship is designed to continue. You know, this relationship doesn't end when Jesus is going. He said, I'm leaving, but guess what? You guys can still ask me these things. And I want you to grasp this idea, this statement where it says, you can ask me for anything in my name. The Greek word here is onoma. And this fascinating word is not referring to specifically what Jesus is called, but the word really means his entire being. And so when we look at this, this is important to note because this is not Jesus' name, the name of Jesus Christ is not some abracadabra, alakazam word that we attach onto our prayers. And so when we pray, and you will hear it being prayed, when we pray something in Jesus' name, we're saying, Lord, if this, you know, agrees with all of your encompassing who you are by your very character, we can ask it for him and he will give it to us. I mean, that's pretty powerful stuff. You know, but we don't want to diminish that and saying, okay, just if I use the word, if I use that phrase, that's where the power is. That's not it. It's Jesus has the power, and we acknowledge his power by using that phrase. Does that make sense? You kind of see the difference of where we're going at there? But that's a big deal. So when we pray, we're praying the power that exists in Jesus Christ, his all-encompassing power. I mean, this is revolutionary when we look at it, because what we're going to see is it's not just in Jesus, but it's going to come in who he's sending afterwards as well. It's this idea that as we go through this life and we pray, and we're praying for, Lord, I don't know what this takes. I want to experience you. I want to know you. I want to be able to love like you do. That's the kind of stuff that we're going to see being expressed through this passage. So we get into verse 15. And Jesus says, if you love me, then keep my commands. That seems fairly straightforward, but I don't want to diminish this reality that this is not legalism. This is not a do this, do that. This is this relationship. It points back to this idea of relationship. If you love me, you will obey what it is that I say. We have this relationship with it. This goes so perfectly with what we just looked at in verses 13 and 14. It's connected. When we love Jesus, we will obey him. When we love Jesus, we will want to see nothing but him glorified. And that's where they go hand in hand. And now look at this, verse 16. And Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Here's the language. All right, we got a couple of things in here. First is this word advocate. Some of your Bibles may actually refer to counselor. Some may refer to the word helper. The word in the Greek is paraclete or parakletos. And what's interesting about it is John is the only one who uses this Greek word as a noun. Every other time it's used as a verb, and it's used to, in other words, that person would be an advocate for someone. But what Jesus is doing is he's personifying this person. He's saying, this is a real person. I am sending you a helper as a real person. But even catch this now. He uses this word, another. You know, so I have this. If this is, in a sense, my advocate, this is my helper. On those stressful days, you know, when you have that cup of coffee and nothing to go with it, this is my advocate. All right? And so what the idea of it is, and so we look at this. Well, okay, this is Jesus, and Jesus is good, right? Here's Jesus. He is good. But now he says, I'm going to send you another. And then we pull up this. It's like, oh, wow, that's also good. But that's not what he's saying in this passage. That's not what he's getting at. He's not saying, okay, he's not saying, yep, this is Jesus, and now I'm going to send you another. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, well, if you don't like that one, I'll send you this one as well. He's not saying that. The reality of the language here and this idea of another is that he's sending you another that is just like him. I mean, do you see that? I mean, that's a big deal. We look at the Holy Spirit sometimes, and we think the Holy Spirit, yeah, he's good. Anyway, I read things, it's fine and such. But what Jesus is saying is, you had me. If I didn't have, you know, this handheld microphone, I'd be doing this right now. Okay? So just envision that that's really the case that's happening, okay? So I'm going to have to go one hand and then the other. So Jesus is saying, you have me, and I'm going away. But it's okay, because I'm sending you another that is just like me. And we're going to see more of that as we look at the language that is used here, that John uses. This is serious because this is so good, and we have missed it. I have missed it for years. I don't want to miss it anymore. So let's look at what this entails and what this means for us. Okay? So then he goes on in verse 17. I love this because this points back to verse 6 that we just started with this morning. It says, the Spirit of truth. All right? So Jesus says, I'm giving you another. All right, it's going to be just like me. And it is the Spirit of truth. He's an advocate. He's a helper. That's what the word paraclete means. It's a legal term, really. And originally, in its context, it would have referred to someone who goes to bat for you in the legal sense. If it's a lawyer, if you will. It's an advocate. Now, we understand that in our language, in this time, it would have been that verb sense of the word. And really, what John is getting at is it's the person. Okay, and this person you watch is going to help you to understand everything that Jesus has been teaching. So that Holy Spirit is there as your helper to understand everything that he's been teaching his disciples. So in other words, this relationship that he began will continue. It's mind-blowing. So it's the Spirit of truth. This fits perfectly with what John just said and Jesus referred to, or John referred to what Jesus had said in verse 6. Where it said, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Here's the truth aspect. And so I'm giving you the Spirit of truth. The same way that Jesus is truth, the Holy Spirit is also truth. The world cannot accept him. This is almost identical language, really, or identical thought that we find if you look back into John chapter 8, where Jesus is with all of those Jewish leaders, and all of them reject him. Okay, all of these Jewish people reject Jesus. The world cannot accept him. And now what Jesus is saying, this Holy Spirit, just like me, I'm sending you another. He's just like me. The world's going to reject him as well. And it neither sees him nor knows him. I love this. But you know him, for he lives with you. This is so key. Look at this last sentence. For he lives with you and will be in you. You know, when we look at the scriptures, and we don't have time to get into all of it here today, but you look at the scriptures, remember there's this time, Matthew and Mark in the Gospels, they refer to this moment where Jesus commissions and sends out his 12 disciples. Okay, so the 12 disciples go out, and Jesus says, yep, you go. And what you're going to do is you're going to heal people. You're going to speak to people. And in fact, one of the things that you're going to do is you're going to come into these situations, and you're going to actually be arrested. And you're going to be in these settings, you're going to be arrested, and then what's going to happen is you're not going to know what to say. You're going to be so clueless as to how to defend yourself. And then, Jesus says, in those settings, and what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at that moment. Okay, but I want to emphasize that at that moment is this with. Okay, the Holy Spirit was with them in that time. But now something new is coming, and this is what Jesus is getting at. Something new is coming, and this is this idea right here. And he will be in you. That's the change. And we look at that, if you know your scripture, in Acts chapter 2, what happens is this moment of inness begins, and the Holy Spirit came down onto the disciples and actually empowered them from within. And ever since then, according to scripture, when we choose to follow Christ, we have also the Holy Spirit living in us. You're going to see more of that here this morning as we go on. But this is where I struggle with it. Because later on, we'll cover this in a few weeks from now too. John chapter 16, a couple chapters ahead, verse 7. Look at what Jesus' language is here. He says, I tell you the truth. Because that's what Jesus does. He is truth and he's a truth teller. He says, it's better for you that I go away. Let's be honest. If you had the choice between Jesus in the flesh, right here and right now, with us, or the Holy Spirit living in you, what would you choose? You gotta be honest, I'd want to choose Jesus in the flesh with me. But Jesus is literally telling me the opposite. He's saying, it is better for you if I go away. If I do not go, the helper will not come to you. He says, it's better, this is a better setup than if I were to stay with you forever. What I've got planned for you is actually better than if I had stayed. And so if that's, here's where I wrestle with this. So if Jesus is actually saying that that's better, and I think that doesn't sound better to me, then I've got a problem. And it's one of two things. Either Jesus is wrong, or I'm wrong. And I don't see the evidence of why Jesus would be wrong in this. And so here's then the thing. I have to be wrong. And now if I'm wrong as far as what I think would be better, then I have to take an honest look at this. It's like, why is this better and what am I missing? You follow? What am I missing? If I'm not seeing how this is better, what is it that's going on with me that I'm missing it? You know? I can't help but think Jesus maybe made a mistake on this one. Because I personally would hands down rather take Jesus in the flesh. And something has to change then. And so what we end up finding is, you know, I'm reminded of the story. I know I'm going to share the story, but this is not scripture. And this is not heresy. And this is not the Holy Spirit. But have you seen the movie Star Wars? The original one. The 1977 one. You know, with the really bad acting and stuff. That's not that bad. But there's aspects, seriously, compared to today, it's not that good. But you have this old man, and what I mean old, if I've offended you by using that term, I'm sorry. But you have this old Jedi who's gray, and when you watch him fight with a lightsaber, okay, he should be using that thing as a cane. But anyway, so here's Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he's dueling with Darth Vader, and Darth Vader says, you know, basically, aha, we get to meet again finally, and I will just totally destroy you. And Obi-Wan says this statement. He says, Darth Vader, if you strike me down, I will come back more powerful than you ever can imagine. In other words, what Obi-Wan is saying is, it's better, okay, hang with me here. This is not scripture, all right? I don't want to be accused of heresy in this sense, but just grasp this idea. The Force is not the Holy Spirit, despite what you've been told. But anyway, grasp this idea. This gives you this kind of this picture for Obi-Wan Kenobi. He kind of says, if you strike me down, Darth Vader, I will come back, and it's actually going to be better for Luke this way. And because then he comes back, and then he speaks to him, and it freaks Luke out for a little while, and then there's Yoda that enters in all of this wonderful stuff. But the reality of it is, sometimes what appears to be maybe detrimental is really something that God has that's so much better than we could ever really imagine. And that's this idea that we're looking at here with the Holy Spirit. So I want to cover a number of passages pretty quick here, and we're going to come back and kind of wrap things up in a little bit. But I want you to see the language. I want you to see what Jesus goes on to share with his disciples then. Notice that he says, I will not leave you as orphans. You know, he says, I'm going. I'm giving you another. There's no way, guys, that I'm going to leave you as orphans. He already referred to, I'm going to give you this helper, and he already used the word forever. He will live in you and be with you forever. And now we have it here. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. In other words, this is that point where I'm leaving. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and here it is, I am in you. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, I like John specifies, not Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me, it's like he almost missed the question. It's like, okay, you're not listening to me, Judas. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. Oh, I love this. Look at the language here, okay? Jesus says, my Father will love them, and we, this is the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we will come to them and make our home with them. We'll touch on that again in a little bit. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And this, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, that, you know, remember what we talked about, this word, this phrase, my name, is not just a title. He's not just like just putting this stamp of approval on it. This is the all-encompassing, the very nature of Jesus Christ exists in the Holy Spirit, okay? So he comes when he says, who will send in my name, who sends in my image, who got the one and who have the other, and they look virtually identical, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And then he says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Even in the midst of this atmosphere, look at what he's promising with his Holy Spirit, and what this Holy Spirit will do. So I want to leave with a couple things, and I want to go back and I want to revisit one emphasis at the end. So here's this idea, this helper. And the language that is used when I use the word paraclete, it's literally this idea of a side-by-side, okay? The prefix para in the Greek really refers to this side-by-side, this along with. And so you look at words like paralegal. You know, it's someone who comes alongside the lawyer to work by their side as their assistant, okay? You follow that? That's where the idea comes from. That's where that Greek word comes from, that prefix. And so you look at this word paraclete, which refers to a helper. And here you have this helper, this Holy Spirit, that literally says, I will come and I'm going to walk with you every step of the way. Though I go, you're actually going to be better off. And here's this Holy Spirit who's got the ever-encompassing. It's just like Jesus in virtually every way except for the flesh aspect. He comes alongside of us, and he walks with us step by step. And what we find is, in the capacity of him walking side by side with us, we find we have this side-by-side help. As we go through this life, as we go through the stresses of this life, you have this paraclete, you have this helper that walks right alongside of you. We also have this idea of the side-by-side life. We saw in the language that we looked at here where he says, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father, and you are in the Father, and the Father is in you. Okay, we have this relationship that is interchangeable, if you will, when we have that relationship with him, when we've chosen to follow him. We have it, and it works that way. And so we have this side-by-side life that as we're going through this life, you're not alone. You know, I will not leave you as orphans, and so he promises that he will not leave us as orphans, and we find that we have this paraclete, we have this Holy Spirit who walks right along beside us in every capacity. And with that then goes that we have this side-by-side relationship. He says, you can ask me for anything, okay? I know I'm gone, but you can ask me for anything. And we have this side-by-side teaching that he keeps teaching us, the Holy Spirit, this paraclete, this advocate keeps teaching us the ways that we are to obey what God has laid out for us. And the last one we saw was the idea of the side-by-side peace. You know, throughout our lives, we run into all kinds of things, stress at work. Maybe we're overwhelmed at school. Maybe our relationships and our friendships at school or at work are something that's just, we can't handle it. It's kind of one of those things that put us over the top. We find those things building. Maybe it's some kind of resentment. Maybe it's with our kids sometimes at home. Kids, maybe it's with your parents sometimes at home. But when you've chosen to follow Christ, we see the language. You now have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And he says that it's better. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to comfort us. You know, one of the things that I noticed, the disciples wouldn't have really known much about the Holy Spirit at this time. They knew about the Holy Spirit in the sense they went out, they saw the Holy Spirit do things, but something was different. And Jesus said, this Holy Spirit, this is better, I'm not leaving you as orphans. The Holy Spirit's going to do something different that he's never done before. He's actually going to come inside of you and make his dwelling inside. And that's that verse that we saw here in verse 23. And he says, we, I love the word we, and he says, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Literally, what's going on here is Jesus is saying, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to come inside of you and make his dwelling in there. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. So if this is the case, then why don't we see the Spirit moving more often? You know what I mean? Because we look at it, and so we go through this life, and it's like, yeah, sometimes maybe retrospectively we can kind of look back, yeah, the God must have had his hand in something like that. But if we look at this, really what it's saying, how it's better that we have the Holy Spirit in us than it is having Jesus in the flesh, where's my disconnect when it comes to living this life? Because, man, I'm going through this life, I'm not seeing the evidence. And it's not an out there even evidence, but it's maybe in here type evidence. And so something has happened, or maybe is not happening, that I have not allowed this Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. I believe the Holy Spirit is constantly at work. You know, sometimes what we see in churches and such, we kind of identify, oh, God was moving. That's probably true. However, how many times is he moving and we just have no idea? And what I guess I'm getting at is I think the Holy Spirit is constantly at work in us. He's not leaving us as orphans. He doesn't just suddenly show up one day and say, here, this is what I need to do, and then he's gone the rest of the week. That's not what we find here. We find there it's this constant, I will be with you and in you forever is what he says. And so how do I wrestle with this idea of sometimes I see the Holy Spirit and sometimes I don't? Well, it's not the Lord's problem. That's a me problem. And I'm not really putting myself into a position to say, Lord, it's this communication. I don't know what you're doing. And we rely on our own strength, and many times when I'm dealing with tough things, we rely on our own capacities to be able to solve our problems. And I'm not saying God's going to step in if you've got financial problems and someone's going to send you a check for $500. You know, that could happen. I'm not diminishing that. But sometimes I think a lot of what we're looking at is this relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to lead you. When we can stop and say, okay, Lord, you say that you have this Spirit in me, and I feel alone. How do I deal with that? That's not what I read, but that's how I'm feeling. So how do I deal with that? You promised me in the scriptures that if I need peace or I need wisdom or something, you said I can ask you for it, and I need you to give it to me. I think one of the things that we're doing is we're not asking. I think the other thing that we're doing is maybe we've diminished the power of the Holy Spirit. I think I have diminished the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for any of us. Because this Holy Spirit is constantly moving, constantly working. And so we're not going to be, you know, dancing in the aisles and things like that. All right? But I do believe that the Holy Spirit is constantly doing this work to transform your heart into who he has designed you to be. He wants to take you and he wants to change you. And he's already in there. If you've chosen to follow Christ, he is already in there. And so now is the time to say, okay, Lord, this is what I read. This is what we heard. It says that I can ask you for anything. I need you to do that work. I need you to do that change because I don't have it. I need you to show me how I can be patient, maybe with my children. I need you to do something that only your Holy Spirit can do. You know, if you find and you've gone through your life and you find yourself in, I'm going to trip on this cord, you find yourself in situations where you're around people. That Matthew and Mark passage I shared about, it specifically says, well, you will find yourself in situations and you don't know what to say to someone. Maybe you have a friend that's hurting. I have no idea what to say to you. Lord, Holy Spirit, you've got to give me something because I got nothing. And then we say something stupid. And we find out that blessed them beyond anything we could have come up on our own. You know, that's the Holy Spirit moving. And that's a power. You have a powerful Holy Spirit living inside of you. I think it's time for us to recognize that power, that Holy Spirit living inside of us, and live as if the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. It's not something that necessarily we change on the outward, but we say, Lord, you got to do that change on the inward. You know, that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's life-changing, it's life-transforming. And I've noticed just in my own week, as I work through this, it's like, Lord, there's something, you need to do something, you need to show me some things. And I've recognized that the Holy Spirit has shown himself to me in ways that's like, okay, he's constantly doing something. It's me that's not listening. And he's doing some great things. Simple conversations that I've had with people. You know, wonderful conversations that I've had with people. Feeling like, okay, you know, you need Ryan, you need to go contact this person. yeah, I'm kind of busy. I'd really rather not right now. No, you need to do that. So I have a choice to make. And I contacted him, and the person said, you know, you have no idea. You have no idea how I needed this today. That's the Holy Spirit. There's a power there. Let's live by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. And we're going to worship, and we're going to sing. Because it's only in Christ alone that these things can happen. And the Spirit that He has placed inside of us.